All right. The aim that we want to look at first is to understand God's heart has always been and continues to be consumed with a passion to redeem lost people. So motive number one, we need to adopt God's heart for the lost. And God's heart is not simply for evangelism, it is evangelism, proclaiming that good news. How do we know that this statement is true? Well, this is God's will concerning evangelism. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 begins, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we, as believers, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires..." Wow, that was a big one. "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And so we pray that we might have the ability to have the freedom to share the gospel. And up to this point in time, we've been able to do so. But the time may be short where the authorities may make it very, very difficult to share Christ. And yet we see here that it's God's desire that all men be saved. And so what should our desire, our delight be in Psalm 37? "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." So if you share God's delight, if you share God's desires, if you share God's heart, shouldn't it be a desire to tell others about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And you might say, well, you know, it's not an easy thing to do. It's not a natural thing to do. It's not something I feel gifted to do. It's not something I don't even sometimes want to. Sometimes I just get mad at the ungodly. Sometimes I just want to turn my... Well, it's God that works in you. And he does it both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And if it's God's will that we share him with others, we'd want that to be our will too. And so if you're not willing to do what God wants you to do, pray that he'll make you willing to be willing. To be willing, if you're not willing, to do what pleases him for his good pleasure. Next, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter ends with some very serious reminders, warnings. In verse 3, it begins, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. These scoffers who treat lightly that which ought to be taken seriously." And in this case, it leads to immorality. And saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." It's nothing changing. If there really was a God, you know, it's like someone asking, "If you are God, then strike me down with lightning," and it doesn't happen, so really there can't be a God, right? No, just be thankful that we have a gracious God who's long-suffering, who's not quick to judge and bring condemnation. Verse 5, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." They forget that God is a God of love, but God is also a just God. God is a gracious God. God is long-suffering. Noah proclaimed a message of salvation for 120 years, but there comes a time when judgment must come, and he judges the world with this great flood. He goes on in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are held together by the same word that made the world, that brought the flood, now preserves this world, reserves it for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's another judgment coming, another time when God is going to hold man accountable for what they think of Christ. And so he says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So as far as God's faithfulness to his promises, it does not matter if he gave his promise yesterday or 1,000 years ago. God is going to fulfill his word. And he says in 2 Peter 3:9, then, the Lord is not slack. He is not slow concerning his promise, as some call it slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Judgment is God's strange work. It's something that he doesn't delight in. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He warns and he warns, and he uses us as his mouthpiece to do so, because he's not willing that they should perish. His will is that they come to repentance, and we won't spend time on that now. It'll be for a future lesson. We'll go into more, but repentance is dealing with the change of mind. They may want to change their mind about sin, how terrible, how horrible, how awful it is. Change their mind about how they're trying to take care of it. They can't. They can't do enough good to take care of their bad. Their good is called filthy rags. And they change their mind about the one who can deal with the situation, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, to pay in total the price of their sin that they might have eternal life by faith. Therefore, if God desires all to be saved, then how many lost souls did Christ die for? Did he just die for some? Did he just die for the elect, a chosen few? Hebrews 2:9 tells us, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's when in the incarnation, that's when Christ took upon himself human flesh, so we could see God in the flesh, so he could become that mediator, equal with God and man, to go to the cross and die in our place, because it was for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, for every man. There's not one that Christ didn't die for. Or in 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom. He paid the redemption price, and the redemption price was himself, his life, his blood. And he paid that price for all, to be testified in due time. Well, if God loves the world of lost sinners, and he desires them to be saved, and he provided the way of salvation through the death of his son, then are all lost individuals savable? 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. The Lord who bought them. This word is the word to go into the marketplace and pay a price to redeem, to purchase something. The purchase price for these individuals was paid. But when they deny it and they deny him, the only alternative is destruction. And they bring it on themselves. It's not God's doing. Some people say, how can God send someone to hell? They bring hell upon themselves, because they deny the Lord who bought them, even though the price was paid for their sin. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a lot of terrible sins in the world. But I want you to know that no one is too bad to be saved. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean if you've committed those sins that you disqualify yourself from heaven? Well, then obviously it would not be by grace, it would be by works. But notice what he goes on to say in the next verse. And such were some of you. This was your life. This was your practice. This is what you did in time past. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so the admonition to the Corinthians was, you were saved out of this. This is what you were at one time. Don't go back into doing the same things again, which we know it is possible for a believer to do. If you're washed, don't make the gospel blurred by telling someone to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time you're living just like they live. We should adorn the gospel of Christ by the way we live. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. He came as the Savior. God so loved the world. In Matthew chapter 1, they will call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. But in reality, he's only the deliverer for those that believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believes in him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already. Because he's so bad? Because he hasn't done all the right things? No. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So how many sins did Christ die for? John 1:29 calls him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 2:2, and he's the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice. The Father in heaven was satisfied with the death of his Son. He offered that sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the type of Savior we have. And so I've used this as an illustration in the past, but it just makes it so simple. Just recently, Diane and I had got to meet some students from the Eveleth College going through the nursing program through Dee, the young Tanzanian lady that you've seen here a few times with us. They invited us to their graduation, and after the graduation, they wanted me to come over to their apartment and have a meal with his family, or it was Joseph and Lillian. Joseph is Lillian's uncle, but they're both close to the same age. About 15 relatives from the cities in the area were going to be there, and he asked, would you share the Bible? And so, able to meet these people and was able to use a little bit of their medical background is an opportunity to bring in how a doctor takes care of a disease and so on, and we have a disease of sin, and how is this going to be taken care of, and how Christ died for our sins. So I shared this with them, and they really enjoyed this illustration, but I said, well, I'm going to give you a math quiz. What's 1 minus 1? And they kind of looked at me like, don't you know? Well, it's 0. Well, what's 10 minus 10? 100 minus 100? 1 million minus 1 million? 1 quadzillion minus 1 quadzillion? It's 0. So what's all of our sins minus all of our sins? 0. So if Christ paid for all of our sins, how many sins are left for us to pay for? Absolutely none. What's more? What more is left to be done? In John 19:30, Christ said, "It is finished. It's paid in full." Hebrews 10:12. Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. The priests in the Old Testament were always standing, always ministering, always doing some work because the work was never done. Christ sat down because the work was finished. There was no more to do. I'd like to read a little bit from all that the prophets have spoken. If you know Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, in his name, this is basically written for those with the Muslim background. It's called The Shout of Victory. The phrase, "It is finished," is translated from a single Greek word, tetelestai. Tetelestai has many different usages, but the following three have significance to the story. Number one, tetelestai was used by a servant reporting to his or her master upon completing a task. "The job you gave me is finished." Secondly, tetelestai was also a term in Greek commercial life. It signified the completion of a transaction when a debt was paid in full. When the final payment was made, one could say tetelestai, that is, the debt is finished. Ancient transcripts or receipts for taxes have been found with tetelestai, paid in full, written across them. Thirdly, the selection of a lamb for sacrifice in the temple was always an important time. The flock would be searched, and upon finding an unblemished lamb, one would say, tetelestai, the job was finished. Quite literally, Christ shouted, "The work you gave me is completed, the debt is paid, the sacrificial lamb is found. The word of God says that Jesus cried out in a loud voice, it is finished, tetelestai." Galatians 2:21. Paul said, "I do not frustrate or nullify the grace of God. For if we could get to heaven by keeping the law, then Christ is dead in vain for nothing. If there was another way, why would Christ have had to come to die?" So, is it do or done? Is it doing, 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 doing? And when do you know that you've done enough? Because you never will. Or is it done? Finished by Christ. Is it a hope-so salvation or a no-so salvation? Just sharing with an individual recently on a job that I'm working on. I asked him if he knew he had eternal life, and, well, yes, I hope so. Well, really, if it's a hope-so salvation, either you have to do something or Christ didn't do enough. Which is it? But you can know so when you know that Christ did everything. He finished the work. He paid the price of our sin in full. So even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus we see that the provision for salvation has been made for all people, for everyone. The purchase price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been supplied for all. But it's only applied to those who respond to God's gracious offer by faith. It's there, it's available. If you have some medication to take that's going to cure you of your disease, and there it sits on the table in front of you next to the glass of water, it's available. But it only helps you when you take it. God's grace is available. Christ's work is available. His blood was shed. But it's only applied to those who respond to that offer by faith. As opposed to those that have a lordship message, a covenant reform theology, distinctive, we in turn don't have to worry about who we're sharing John 3:16 with. We don't have to worry if they may or may not be one of the ones Christ died for. We already saw Christ died for everyone. And we can tell all people with assurance that Christ loves you. He died for your sins, and you will be saved if you trust him as your Savior. Do you like operations? Do you like someone to cut you open? I had one back in February. Wasn't something I cared for, but you know, if it's a good doctor takes a look at the tests, looks at the makes a diagnosis from the information he has. Sets forth a protocol, a procedure to take to cure you or to deal with the problem, and then lets you know what consequences may be if you do or don't follow through. In my case, I didn't want to go through the consequences of not having the surgery. And so I said, okay, doctor, go ahead and do it. Well, the lost must know the bad news to prepare them for the good news as well. And that's why we don't just preach the positive side of the message. They also need to see their lostness, to see that they're condemned, that their sins are hated by God, because not even one lie can be in heaven. I'd like to tell you a story of not just one man in Fiji. And I've used this before. Some of you have heard it. So if you have, just bear with me. If you haven't, it's a story I like to share. This is a picture of Vikram. He's the second from the right, the little bit older fella. Sonu is his son on the far right. I met Sonu at a birthday party. Actually, we went for Mani's daughter. He's the one with the Quartz soccer jersey on. And I never met Sonu before. Of course, of the birthday party, he sat down next to me and we visited. I shared the gospel with him. And didn't know if that would be the last time I'd see him or not. Well, Sonu told his cousin, who we knew, he said, Seema, I think I just heard the truth today. And he wanted to know more, and so he started coming over to the apartment we lived in. Actually, I think we were at the Ensminger house at that time, once a week, so I could share with him, open up the Bible, so he could see for himself what God said. After several months, Sonu made a profession of faith. Then he had a concern for his dad. And at this time, his dad was in the hospital. Vikram's not standing, but he has these short little legs, and they're all twisted and crippled, and he can barely walk. Maybe at this point, he can't walk. I don't know. But he was there because of congestive heart failure. And Sonu said, can you share this message with my dad? Well, certainly I will. So I went, and there was a crowd of people, and shared just what little bit I felt comfortable with the other people there, and said I'd come back another time. Well, I went back the next day, and there wasn't anyone else there. And I won't go into the full detail of what we talked about, but it came down to, Vikram, are you going to heaven? And don't think so. Like to go. Vikram knew he was a sinner, knew he'd done many wrong things, knew he had lied. The basic life of the Indian people there in Fiji. And I shared about Christ and what he did on the cross, paying his sin in full, dying for all of them. I said, you understand, Vikram, that the penalty has already been paid for. If you had a fine to be paid and I paid that fine for you, would you now have to go to the court and pay more money? He said, no. I said, why not? Why wouldn't you have to? Because it's already been paid for. And I said, you got it, Vikram. Christ paid for everything. There's no more for you to have to pay for. And if Christ died for all your sins, then what's left for you? We went on to share John 3:16 and some of the other basic Bible verses on salvation. I said, Vikram, do you know you can have eternal life? He said, Uncle, I know. He said, well, when I first started talking to you, didn't know what happened. He said, I believe what God's word says. I understand that I'm a sinner and Christ died for me, and all I have to do is trust him and receive a gift, eternal life. Well, Pinky and Monty, Vikram is Pinky's brother-in-law. They live across from the hospital in Mombasa, and they're waiting for Vikram to come to their house because he was going to stay around for a while because Vikram lives out in the country in case he had to go back to the hospital for checkups in the near future. But another reason Pinky wanted them there because she had heard the gospel and she wasn't really understanding how you could know you had eternal life. And she knew I went there to talk to Vikram, and she wanted to hear what he had to say when he came back. When he gave his testimony, Pinky was convicted. And Pinky, in turn, trusted the Lord as her Savior. Now, again, these events were taking place. I'm almost doing it like, you know, one of those trail cams where they, you know, it's fast forward. And so there's periods of time in between there. It's not like just one came to know Christ right after another. But these events took place. Well, how did we get to know Pinky and Monty? It was through Seema on the far left. Seema was a young lady that had gone to at least 7 different churches within the last few years before we were there and trying to find truth and hadn't found it. When the gospel was presented to Seema, she knew it was different than what she had heard before, and Seema responded to that message. The little girl in the middle, it was her birthday party that we had gone to when I met Sonu. Well, how did we get to meet Seema? Well, it was through the Kapoor family. When we first got to Fiji in 2002, there was a man walking downtown, saw Bob Ensminger down there and asked, would you have a Bible study with my family? My niece is turning 16 and they'd like to do some kind of functions, parties for them, sweet 16. And Bob said, well, I'm going to be out on another island, so maybe I can have someone else come. And so I met Shalene. Shalene came to our apartment and arranged for us to go to this place out in the country, way in the country, and share during the activities, the festivities that they were going to have. Well, again, not going into detail, Shalene set us up to be gone so he could rob us. But we did continue on the 3 days at the Kapoor family's home for Kajal, who's the young lady in the background there. When those 3 days were done, they just really loved what they were hearing and asked, could you come back every week and have a Bible study with us? We continued to go there, and many in that family came to trust Christ, Kajal being the first one. Well, how did we come to Fiji in the first place? We went because of Connie. Connie's the whole reason we went to Fiji. Well, the Lord had a great part in that. But Connie gave a mission magazine to Diane and I to give to our kids because maybe that would encourage them to go on the mission field. Instead, it worked on Diane's heart and my heart. And so we began searching, where might the Lord have us to go? And he brought us to Fiji. And you can see Lombasa College, which is really the high school. Every city that we lived in, and God opened up schools for us to go to and share the gospel with these kids. Well, where did Connie come to know the gospel? It was through her parents. Well, digressing just a little bit here, after we were back on furlough one time, Pinky's mom died, Seema's grandmother. Sad time in the Hindu religion. Crying and wailing, women sit on one side, men sit on the other side. You think when they believe in reincarnation that they wouldn't cry over death. But this one was a funeral that had both Catholic and Hindu elements to it, because the Catholic priest did most of the ceremony. And it was after this funeral that Diane was really saddened by what had taken place. And she told me during the funeral, when this was taking place, she said, Lord, it would be so wonderful if in this location, at this house, at this place, truth could be given, that a Bible study could be started, because this was in an area near the Cobra Temple. It was a rock shaped a bit like the head of a cobra that they build a temple around. And it was in this temple they go around and ring the bell when they put in money into the box, and they'd offer food sacrifices as well as money to this snake god. Well, after Vikram got out of the hospital and went back home, Vikram invited us to go there and visit him. And I opened up the Bible and shared more truth with Vikram, and he wanted us to come back weekly to have a Bible study at his house. Do you know the house that we are at when that funeral took place? It was Vikram's house. We didn't know him then. We had no idea where this place was in Ningyi. And the Lord answered Diane's prayer. And it was at Vikram's house. The funeral took place, a Bible study began, and the Word of God shared. One of the results was an Indian church began. They began coming to the Lombasa Bible Church, and they'd have some separate teaching and so on at times, or listen to the Fijian service. But right now, missionary Mike Ball has started a separate location, a separate building, a building for the Indians, the Hindu-speaking people. And they're on furlough. Another family has come in now and is ministering there. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It really does a job when you present it. And then, what a privilege to see our son and family wanting to go out on the mission field. I just want to encourage you, giving to missions and missionaries is to be our passion. Not just to ease our conscience because we ourselves aren't sharing the gospel. So what missionaries are you supporting? What missionaries are you praying for? And so, really, Justin, thank you. That was it's nice to hear you get up and talk about different missionaries that are on your mind, that you're thinking about, that you're praying for. Because God's heart is for the lost. And does knowing God's heart motivate you? Somehow, I think I lost 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ should motivate us. The love of Christ should, it talks about constraining us, holding us in and moving us forward in a path, tunneling us, channeling us forward. Because we're motivated to serve Him out of love, which means we have a love for the lost. Something that we've heard in time past. Don't spend your life polishing the brass rails on a sinking ship. Seek to save as many as possible before the ship sinks. See, we're not here to make the world a better place to live in by implementing morality, external religion, legalistic rules, making a better-looking corpse. You know, that's a picture of Shangri-La, Nirvana, for this utopia. That's not going to be the case in this world until Christ comes back to institute His kingdom, nor are we to distort the gospel of grace, not to add to it, not to take away from it. There's plenty of people that are doing that. It's a simple message. So the question, Dr. Henderson set this forth, as well as I've heard it even before when he shared. If you only provide the necessary food, medical assistance, finances, and education for a poor, suffering person, and it extends his or her physical life many years, but you never share the gospel with them, what will it benefit them when they die in their sins? The help you give them shows your compassion. That's necessary. I'm not saying it's wrong to help them. The To Be Free people need to see compassion, but their greatest need is salvation. We preach Christ. This was Paul's desire. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He had a goal. He had a vision. He had a heart for the lost. He wanted to glorify Christ, and the way he did that was sharing him and him crucified and risen again. I trust that's our desire as well. That our motivation would be to have the heart of Christ towards the lost, to love them as he loves them. Let's pray.